Take our Bibles this morning and turn to Joshua 3 and 4. We're going to take two chapters today. Now, if you recall, last 2 weeks ago, we spent a whole Sunday on just a few verses, about three verses. So you know about what time we're going to get out tonight. I said tonight on purpose because of that. Joshua 3 and 4. In Joshua chapter 4, start there, verse 21. Joshua chapter 4, verse 21, we read this. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, that is Joshua, when your children ask your fathers in times to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the people of the earth may know. I have it underlined in my Bible, that all the people of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. As we look at Joshua 3 and 4, understand that what is occurring here is for a variety of reasons. And the biggest one being that not just the people there, but that the whole earth would know the mighty God. As we look at chapter 3 and chapter 4, what we find is that God instructs Joshua what to do. Verse 1, Joshua rose up early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, or Acacia Grove, in the New King James it says, and came to the Jordan River. And he and all the children of Israel lodged there before they crossed the river. And so it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, and when they set out from the place and you go after it, yet there will be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. That's about 3,000 feet. And in the end, it's about almost, it's a little more than a half mile. I measured it, not by foot. I didn't take a tape measure. I cheated and used the computer. If you go out in the corner of Hartman and 60th Street, north, one block north of Sorensen, that's about how far the distance they were to be from the ark. That was so that way everybody can see it. You got a million people there. You can't have it real close because people on the ends won't ever see. But it was clear out there so the people could see the Ark of the Covenant. Then they were to follow that. In verse 5, Joshua says to them to get themselves ready, to sanctify themselves, set themselves apart for God because of what God was going to do among them. And then in verse 6, he tells the priest, he says, take the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So we find out that they take the Ark of the Covenant, and they pick it up, and they start walking with it. And when they get to the edge of the Jordan River, guess what happens? It stops. The Jordan River stops. In verse 8 it says, you shall command the priest and bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. And Joshua told them, and as they did, he says, we're going into the land of the, and I wrote these out, I listed them so I could get them down real good. Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. Got them all. How would you like to have to put that down as one of your tribes, what you were? And the ark, they went in and they crossed over. They went to the water. And in verse 13, you see, as soon as the soles of their feet of the priest who bear the ark touch the water, the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, and that water of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters shall come that come down from the upper streams, from upstream, they shall stand as a heap. What was going to happen, he's telling them what's going to happen them in verses 1 through 13, is that they're going to get there, and they're going to get their feet in the water, and the water is going to back up. Now this sounds just absolutely ridiculous, doesn't it? But so does when you're standing there, and on the one side you got some mountains, and the other side you got some desert, and then on the other side you got the Red Sea, and then coming towards you is the enemy Egyptians coming to back to take you back as slaves again. And what happened there? Moses says, quit your crying and watch the deliverance of the Lord. And sure enough, God delivered them by parting the Red Sea. Oh, that's just fable. Well, it's such a good fable that all of the Canaanites were freaked out about it. We heard that last week in chapter 2. They knew that it had happened. And also, you could follow along throughout the scriptures, and it is always talked about as an event that actually happened. Then we look here, we say, well, how in the world can that happen? Well, guess what? It did. We know it did, because God's Word says it did. Some have tried to explain it away, but have always come to the conclusion it did occur. What do I find here first off? Is that we need to follow God into challenges. We need to follow God into challenges. Whether over here in Shittim, God says, I want you to go over across the Jordan River and the water is going to stop. You know what they could have done? They could have said, this is crazy. Now remember, this generation did not see, except for Caleb and Joshua, this generation did not see the parting of the Red Sea. They had heard all about it. I mean, who wouldn't tell your kids about the amazing thing that happened in your lifetime? Here they said to here the kids are told, look, when you go up the river, the water is going to stop. That's something else to say. How in the world can that happen? They know that the water does not naturally stop. But God says it, and Joshua says it, that this was an event so that they would observe who God is. This God that was leading them into this the land of Canaan, or Israel there, the land of Canaan, the west side of the river, in order to take it over. Well, that sounds like quite a deal. How are they going to go and confront and defeat the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, the Girgashites, Amorites, and the Jebusites? How could they do that? They're not a people that could do that. Well, God's going to show them that He is with them. You know, Christian life, there are many times that there are floodwaters that we have to cross. We find that the water was at flood stage, and so it was much broader than normal. You've seen the Platte River when it's in flood stage. That's when there's actually water in it. When it's in flood stage from the spring rains and the melted snow. And so we find that the waters are more there than usual. Of course, wasn't that long ago, a couple years ago, when we had all the flooding on the Missouri River. And we're concerned. I even looked up what the land lay was like to find out if Mr. Weeks' house would be underwater or not. I wasn't sure how far would that water come. I mean, we're We're at street 60, so we got a long way to go, but that water kept creeping and creeping. First Baptist Church, it evacuated much of their stuff just because they weren't sure the waters. They couldn't quite go out in their backyard and see it, but it wasn't that far away. They were concerned about it. Well, I don't know how flooded the Jordan River was, but it was flooded enough. In fact, I looked and found that there are people, a number of people, that have drowned in the Jordan River over the last few years. So it's not that it was some sort of stream that they could just walk across, especially at flood season time. God called them to go across that river. And that can make you sound kind of nervous. We have flooded rivers in our life, which are situations that we face that we don't want to face. They're difficulties, they're trials, they're hardships. They even appear impossible. We say the words, "I can't," or "this is impossible." We're pretty good at saying "I can't" anytime something gets hard for us. "I can't quit this," or "I can't do this." We often look and ask God for His will, but when He shows it to us and we see that it's a raging river, we look at it and say, "Maybe I'll back away from that. Maybe I don't really want to do that. It's going to cause me some hardship. It looks dangerous. It's going to cause me to be uncomfortable. I'm not. That's just not who I am. It's going to make me. I'm not confident in the final outcome. As I look at the way the Lord is leading me, I say, I don't know. I'm not sure. Real sure this is going to come out well. I can have doubts in my own abilities. I can't do this. Could you imagine being just the average Israelite standing there, right in front of the river? And you're watching the rushing water go by. And you're looking across that river, and you're saying to yourself, "So we have to cross this?" I bet there'd be a lot of doubt. God said He was going to lead them. We need to follow God into the challenges. Would you have been an Israelite that would have stood there, looked at the hazard of it, and said, "Nah, I'm going to stay on this side of the river"? Remember, they conquered the east side of the river. They could have made their home there. But God had so much more for them on the other side. Think about the troubles and hardships that you deal with. And all we can do is look at the circumstance that we're in and moan and groan instead of asking God or realizing that God has something greater on the other side. Consider that. As you do, consider what some of those things that God might want you to do that might seem like those flooded rivers. Does He want you to abandon some sort of sin or bad habit? Does He want you to pick up a godly habit, such as reading your Bible every day and spending time in prayer? What about inviting somebody to church or sharing the gospel? Do any of those seem difficult to you? Do they seem sometimes like a flooding river? You might consider these questions. Are you willing to do God's will? Are you willing to do God's will? Are you willing to do God's will even though it might mean you have to sacrifice something? Are you willing to do God's will even if it means it's difficult or seems impossible to you? Have you asked God to reveal His will to you? You know, we have to have a heart that's ready to do His will before we start asking Him what His will is for us. And then, are you ready to follow Him? So God will always lead you to blessings. Sometimes those blessings are on a nice, easy, smooth, beautiful road. Sometimes it's on a back hill road where the road was just graded, and it's, you drive along and you go all the way through. Sometimes those roads are difficult. But God always leads you to blessing. Do you not remember what Romans 8:28 says? That God does all things for those who love Him. They do them for their good. If that's true, then when we see those floodwaters, we ought to be ready to sink or swim or watch His leading with it. Follow along. We need to rest in God's presence. Rest in God's presence. They took the Ark of the Covenant and they set their feet into the water. Verse 14, so it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, that with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and their feet of the priests bore the Ark dipped into the edge of the water overflows its banks during the whole hard time of harvest, that the waters which came down from the upstream stood still. And they rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, which is about 15 miles upriver, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the water which went down to the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. How many fish do you think they saw? If the water's cut off and the fish, hopefully the fish are following the water down, but the river no longer is putting water into the Dead Sea. The priests, they went, and we find that they, in verse 17, they took the ark and stood on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan. So not only is the water gone, God sucked up all the water like a sponge. It sucked down in the ground, or however God had it dissipate. And so you got these people walking across the Jordan River on dry ground. Where was the ark? It was ahead of them. And then we find it's in the middle of the ark. Verse 17, we could even go, if we wanted, to chapter 4, verse 15 through 18, you see that the priest stood there in the middle of the river. And there the water is building up 15 miles upriver. And while they're standing there, there's no water there. Remember that the Ark of the Covenant, there's a picture, a likeness of it there. The Ark of the Covenant is a symbol of God's presence. The Ark of the Covenant was not God. They never bowed down to the Ark of the Covenant. They never worshipped it. They treated it with the utmost respect. But it was never a device that they used as worship. They did not worship it as an object. It was a symbol. We have a symbol on the pulpit of the Bible. We never kiss the pulpit, the Bible on the pulpit there. Why? Because it's a piece of wood. It can't do anything. The cross behind me here lit up. It's a picture. It's a symbol. The cross is a common symbol of a Christian. Catholics put Jesus Christ on the cross, but there's a reason for that. That's why we as Baptists don't, and most Christians don't have a Christ on the cross, because He's not on the cross, He's risen. Some people take those crosses and wear them around their neck, or put them in the car, or hang them up in their house for the reason that it will bring them good luck. It will protect them in some fashion. It's a piece of metal. It won't protect you. It's a piece of wood. It won't protect you. A piece of plastic, whatever it might be made of, it cannot protect you. The Ark of the Covenant did not protect them. The Ark of the Covenant did not have magic powers. It was a symbol. Seen some people, some of the athletes and stuff, they take that cross and kiss it, wherever their heart may be. I hope it's not that they're kissing that cross for good luck, or hoping that God will favor them because they kiss that cross. Because it's nothing but metal. This was nothing more than wood with gold overlay. And then the top piece was single gold mount. That would be heavy. I wonder how many men did carry it. At least four. Maybe six. Or eight. You have there the Ark of the Covenant that was a picture of God. It was a picture of His presence. And so to see that, it reminded them of God's presence. And where was it when they went towards the river? Out front. Where is God in your life when He leads you to those places that are dangerous, that are troublesome emotionally or physically? Where is God? He's already gone on before you and prepared it for you. Consider that. Whatever difficulties that you are facing, or that you have faced, or that you're going to face, God has already gone ahead and worked it out. All you have to do is follow His lead. Don't get ahead of Him. Follow His lead. Along with that, where was His presence while they were crossing? It was right there in the middle of the river. Sometimes it doesn't feel like God is with us. The psalmist, David, he wrote in Psalm 139, Lord, where can I go from Your Spirit? Where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, behold, You are there. If I make my bed in the place of the grave, behold, You're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, in the middle of nowhere, even there Your hand shall lead me, and Your right hand shall uphold me. God, You are everywhere, and I can't get away from You. God is right there in the midst of the circumstances that you're dealing with. What sort of anguish are you dealing with now? Do you not know that God is there? Sometimes we don't look for Him. We don't see Him. Why? Because we're stuck looking at ourselves. If you're amongst that crowd that's going across, I don't know how wide they would have gone across. Would it have been 30 families or 120 families? Or how would they have marched? I don't know exactly. They had an order in their movement, but exactly how many miles across they would have been, I don't know. But they went across. Now, if you're in the middle of that group, you can't see the Ark of the Covenant up on the one side. You can see your people around you. You can see the dry ground and the rocks. Maybe some of the unique features that might be in there. Some of the sticks and logs. Maybe some dead body. I don't know. Whatever else would be in the river there. You've seen all that. But you can't physically see the ark. Does that mean it's not there? Sometimes we think God that way. We don't see Him with our own eyes. At least we don't perceive Him to be there, and so we feel that He's abandoned us. God is right there in those mists. We can follow Him and put our trust in His, and have courage and trust in His strength because He is there. In Psalm 23, speaking about God's presence, Psalmist David writes, He makes me lie down in green pastures. God leads me there. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, though I walk through the middle of the Jordan River, I will fear no evil because You are with me. You're with me. We need to rest in God's presence when we are following Him into the challenges. And it ought to give us courage because of His strength. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, may be encouragement to you in this. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We need to finally remember God's mighty hand. Remember God's mighty hand. Another symbol is given. In chapter 4 is a whole chapter devoted to the memorials that are printed, the memorials that are created as part of what took place there. Those memorials included that according to God's instruction to Joshua, and Joshua then telling the people, as something else I observed here, God always told Joshua and then Joshua told the people. God didn't just tell the people in general, He used mankind to do His will. That's important to know. God tells Joshua, and Joshua tells the people, as you go through, the head of each tribe is to take a rock and throw it on their shoulder. And carry it, they're going to carry it to them to Gilgal. That's where they're going to set up base. I learned as I read through there, it's not little stones. Here we got pictures of little stones that are stacked up on top of each other. But he says, take this and carry those on your shoulder. That tells me they weren't just little rocks. They were big stones. So they probably had the biggest, ugliest guy pick up the biggest, ugliest rock he could get. And he could carry a few miles. And they went and carried that and were to set it up as a memorial. So that way when they saw it, somebody would ask the question, what's that about? And we find Joshua himself set up his own memorial. As the priests were there in the middle of the river, he went and set up stones right there where they were. As a personal testimony. God didn't tell him to do that. But he wanted it to honor God, and he wanted it to be a memorial for himself. He knew that it was there, and the priest knew that it was there. I don't know how many other people did. I don't know if it was high enough to, when the waters came back, and strong enough that it stuck up out of the water or what. But he decided he wanted one there. This is the place that it happened. Well, that's pretty fantastic that he would remember what God did there. You get to the end of chapter 4 as these are described, and we read that passage, but I want you to see it again. When they, in verse 20, the 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. One commentator thought maybe they set it up in a circle, which is possible. Others usually have the image of like here, the stones piled up on top of each other. That often was how it was done. And then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, what are these stones? What are these stones? You've had a scar maybe from, maybe when you were in the military. Maybe when you're a kid, and your kids see that, your grandkids see that. And they look at you and say, hey, what's that from? And so you come up with some really great story because you only got it when you're running around playing tag and got scraped by some barbed wire real good. But you got to make it sound fantastic, so you tell them how the aliens came down from outer space and all this. You tell them about that scar. That scar is a symbol, a memorial, probably a very unpleasant one, of something that happened to you. These kids, they say, well, these stones are arranged. What's this about? What kind of memorials do we have at home? What kind of legacies are we leading? Is there a photograph or a picture that we have up? And we always have up and we bring to our kids' attention sometimes. And they could ask, why do we have that picture up? And we could tell them. Do you have maybe some sort of device that you use as a memorial of something or somebody? You have pictures of parents and of children and grandchildren, reminds you of them. Do you have things that are substantial in your life that you have some sort of symbol for, so when the kids ask you, you can tell them what God did in your life? That's the more important. The goal here wasn't to tell them, oh, wow, it was a really amazing thing. This earthquake happened, like it did in 1927, and that the waters were dammed up for a period of hours, and we all walked across at that right time. The liberal commentators, they tried to give some sort of natural explanation to miracles. And they said, and it could have happened that way, but the scriptures don't mention anything about an earthquake. It doesn't need to. Even if it was by way of what they would say chance, isn't it interesting that it's the exact moment that the priest put their foot into the water that it stopped, and the exact moment when they came out that it started again? That's pretty amazing. It's a miracle in and of itself. And they took the rocks and didn't say, oh, those rocks remind us of the time that this incredible thing happened. We can't explain it. But the water stopped. We went across the water. It was a testimony of God. Not of just an event, but testimony of God. In verse 22. You shall let the children know, saying, Israel crossed over the Jordan on dry land. The same way that, in verse 23, in the same way that God dried up the Red Sea. Verse 24, so that all the people of the earth might know. Son, you asked me about these stones. This is so that way you can know that the hand of the Lord, of Jehovah, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. God did this. This is why we honor and fear Him. Look at what God can do. We need to remember the mighty hand of God. Ask yourself this question. What mighty thing has God done in your life recently? What mighty thing has God done in your life recently? Anything? I bet He has, but maybe you weren't looking. What mighty thing has God done recently in your life? And then, who have you told about it? How have you commemorated it? Have you write it down in a journal? Have you shared it as a testimony with somebody? Have you given glory to God for it? God does mighty things. Why? So you might fear Him. You might honor Him and worship Him. Be wholeheartedly devoted to Him. God does mighty things. Watch for them. And as you look at those things in your life that you're dealing with now, or you look ahead and see those things coming, know that God's right there. He's leading you that way if it is His will. And you're following His will. If He's leading you that way, guess what? Give thanks instead of being all nervous and shook up about it. And then on top of it, follow Him. If it clearly is God's leading, follow Him into those situations you don't want, that you don't like, that don't make sense, that are going to be uncomfortable, that are going to put you out a little bit, or a lot. And then be excited knowing that God is right there with you and is leading you to wonderful blessings. Consider those. Joshua and the people went into a land that God had promised them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And as they were going in, they discovered that they're going to have those big, almost impossible things in front of them. But God will lead them to it and preserve them through it, protect them all the way through. Consider that when you consider the courage you need to rely on God's strength. Father, I ask that you would be with us, that we will rely on your strength. You have done so many great and gracious things for us, and I pray that you would help us in a tremendous way that we might honor you. I thank you so much for the grace that you provided, the way that you have demonstrated your power in your book, that we might be more observant to it in our everyday life. And Father, we know that even as you have guided and protected the Jews there as they crossed that river, that you will guide and protect us. You'll continue to lead us on to bigger and better things. But Father, we know it will come as a cost. A cost of ourselves and a willingness to follow you. I ask, dear God, that you would give us that willing heart, that we might be those who take courage in your strength and follow you wholeheartedly. May we be those soldiers of yours that we need to be, with that courage in your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.